Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." This is God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, as we look at the work of the Holy Spirit, considering what the compendium, which is the short version of the Heidelberg Catechism, talks about when it covers the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, it asks the question, what is the work of the Holy Spirit in your redemption? See, you don't get that if you just look at the Apostles' Creed. When you say the Apostles' Creed, you say, "I believe in the Holy Spirit," and you go on to Holy Catholic Church. You don't dig deeper, but the compendium expands. And to expand on the work and the person of the Holy Spirit, the Catechism and the compendium wants to know, what is the work that the Holy Spirit does? The answer is, the Holy Spirit regenerates and sanctifies me, comforts me, and guides me in the way of truth and obedience. It's the great work of spiritual renewal. And this morning, I would like to look at four aspects of that great work of spiritual renewal that the Holy Spirit does. And I hope that some of that will remain with you when you use the Apostles' Creed and when you think of it, when you say, "I believe in the Holy Spirit." Kind of remember, what is it that the Holy Spirit does? Well, the Holy Spirit regenerates us. The Holy Spirit converts us. The Holy Spirit sanctifies us. And the Holy Spirit glorifies us. Each of those four aspects our catechism expands on, and we'd like to look at some a little bit and some in greater detail of those four things this morning. First of all, he makes us new creatures. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. To become a new creature, you have to be regenerated by the Holy Spirit, powerfully transformed from what is known in the Bible as spiritual death into what is known as spiritual life. Perhaps the most familiar verse, I hope familiar to you, it's one of the most beloved verses, is out of Ephesians 2, verse 1. We were dead in trespasses and sins. It speaks of spiritual death. And then it says, but God raised us up, regenerated us. And if you read Ephesians 2, you'll see that passing from spiritual death to spiritual life that Paul speaks of here in this text in 2 Corinthians 5. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. That means you've been born again. To use the words of Jesus in John chapter 3, you don't enter, you don't see the kingdom of God, he said to Nicodemus, unless you have been born again, made a new creature, brought from spiritual death to spiritual life, and have that life in Christ, where Paul writes even in Colossians that our life is hid with Christ in God. That's the foundation, the foundational work of the Holy Spirit. You don't get anything else unless you've been born again, regenerated by the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit who brings us into new life in Jesus Christ. But it's also the Spirit who helps us to lead that new life by conversion. We are changed. The Catechism speaks of that in a particular question, and it speaks of moving from one thing to another, from sin to serving God. Our lives are changed, but not just our lives, our minds, our hearts are transformed. The work of the Holy Spirit in conversion is the Holy Spirit changing us into a new way of living, turning our heart away from sin and towards God by faith and repentance. We are granted that gift of faith and repentance so that by repentance we learn how to feel sorry for our sin, to mourn our sin, to acknowledge how unworthy we are. What we do deserve, we do not get. What we did not deserve, we freely receive by grace. And because we acknowledge that we do not deserve what God has given us, we repent, we turn away. Repentance is that biblical word that simply means to turn around, to go in a new direction. And to go in a new direction with regard to sin is to begin to hate it, to begin to be extremely sorrowful for sin, because we know that it does not glorify God. True repentance brings a sinner to God, the only source of forgiveness, of pardon, of help. To seek in God and in God alone that forgiveness that comes by His grace and love. It's not cleaning our lives up as though we do something for God. It's what God does for us. And in repentance, we confess that we are unworthy of His grace, that we are unworthy of His love. And all that we are and all that we do is sinful, but we turn from it by faith that God has placed and planted in our hearts by the powerful working of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit places that faith in our hearts so that we may reach out with empty hands and lay hold of the great promise of God that all who trust Jesus Christ are saved, that they confess their sins and flee to Him for mercy and find in Him and in Him alone that forgiveness that He alone can impart. Trust in self disappears because you begin to recognize that unless I have faith and repentance in Jesus Christ, and faith and repentance, by the way, are like those inseparable twins, you don't get one without the other. You know, some people think, well, you can have faith and maybe later you can have a little repentance when you kind of work your way up to a grade A Christian. You go to the store, you get grade A eggs, right? You know, they grade eggs and you get, I don't know, is there a grade AAA? I'm not sure, but you always want the good ones, right? You don't want eggs that are kind of doubtful. And people look at being a Christian that way. Well, you know, he just made it by the skin of his teeth, but if he was really a good Christian, boy, he'd be doing some more things. He needs a good dose of maybe repentance. No, faith and repentance are inseparable. They don't come one and then the other follows. They come together. They're inseparable. And that repentance and faith bring us to that place where we place our all at the altar and trust wholly in Jesus Christ for all that we need for time and for eternity. That's conversion by faith and repentance that's worked in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. I think of the example in the Bible of the prodigal son. You'll recall the prodigal son who took his inheritance, went away into the far country, spent all that he had in terrible living, and then he got to the place where he had nothing and he was eating with the pigs, and pretty soon he didn't even get to eat what the pigs were eating. And he came to himself and he said, you know, the servants in my father's home have it better than I think I better go back. And he kind of tucks his tail between his legs and he goes back. But he comes back as a penitent, repentant sinner. And it's a sample, an example of conversion in the midst of the misery that he had. He came to himself, and what happened? He changed his mind. This isn't the best way for me to be living. He thought at first it was, Dad, I want my money. I want my inheritance. And boy, when he went off, he was having a ball. He had friends. He had parties. He was living. I don't know what kind of a car he drove. Maybe it was a chariot. But then all of a sudden, everything kind of went away. The money ran out. The car went away. The home went away. The food went away. The friends were gone. And there he was. And what happened? His mind was changed. His mind was changing and saying to him, you know, this isn't the right kind of life. The kind of life that's lived back home is the kind of living for me. And he goes back home and he returns to his father. He confesses his fault and he surrenders himself to his father's hands. He doesn't come back and say, Dad, I'm back. He comes back and he confesses what he did was wrong, and he's coming back and asks if he could come back as a servant. yet the Father receives him, embraces him, and it's a picture of the gospel that Christ comes to us. And to all that come to him, he says, I will in no wise cast out. And he receives us and he puts the robe around us and he sets out the party and he rejoices because that sinner has been converted. And that work of conversion is a work that is wrought in the heart of sinners by the power of the Holy Spirit. You don't come to it yourself. You come to it by God in Jesus Christ sending his Spirit into your heart to change your thinking, to change your heart, to change your life, to become a child of God. But he doesn't stop with that. He doesn't set you off like, you know, you used to get the tops that you would spin with a string. Remember those? You spin it and you just let it go. We're not little tops that God spins out there and he just kind of watches. God doesn't sit there and say, okay, well, I did that. Now I'm going to watch and see what he does. The scripture tells us that God continues his work in us. He never lets us go. And the work of spiritual growth or sanctification is a continued work of the Holy Spirit in our life. The Spirit of God does not come and plant the new nature within us, the new heart, the new life, being born again, and then leave. He remains to dwell in us, that our spiritual life may grow, that we may grow stronger, that we may grow more into the likeness of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. That continual work of sanctification, which is just a big word from the word sanctify, which is just another word that the Bible uses to say to make holy. God is in the work of making us holy, that is, sanctifying us. It's a work of constant purification from sin. It's a work of growing consecration in the service of God, and it's a work that God said he purposed in time, in before eternity, or before time, in eternity, when he decided in the before the foundation of the world, as Paul says in Ephesians 1, that we would be holy and blameless before him. That was his purpose, to make us like Christ. That's the work of sanctification. That work of sanctification is a lifelong battle. Part of the reason that work of sanctification is a lifelong battle is because as long as you live, lifelong, as long as you live, you're still going to have to deal with the remnants of that old nature, that old sinful nature that still clings to us and sometimes to which we cling. And Paul writes in Galatians those words that you know well. He says, I crucify that old nature. They that are in Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with the passions and the lusts thereof. Paul talks there in Galatians about what we need to do when temptation comes. Yielding to temptation brings harm to our spiritual life. It grieves God. Therefore, sanctification is a way in which we no longer yield to temptation, but we cling to God, we draw closer to him, and we do that by hating and despising the sinfulness that we have to strive with even in this life, and praying like David that God would work his work in our hearts. Remember, David said in the Psalms, Psalm 51, purge me with hyssop and I will be clean, wash me and I will be whiter than snow. It's that constant work of cleansing that enables us to live a consecrated life, a life of consecration. That means being devoted to God, making your life count for the kingdom. You see, being a Christian doesn't mean you just show up here. You've put your time card in the clock, as the old days we used to have time cards, you know. You punch in, and then after church, you punch out. And you can say, I've done my job. No, a Christian's work is lifelong. A Christian's work is a life that's devoted to God, not an hour. A Christian's life is a life that is devoted to God, not just a list of things I do and a list of things I don't do. A Christian's life is a life devoted to serve the King, to make his life count for the kingdom. Put God's purpose first in your life. Put God's work first in your life and make every other thing second to the cause of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." So let me ask you this morning, are you consciously devoting your life, your day, today, tomorrow, at work, or at home, consciously devoting that life to God, separating from sin to serving God by what we think, what we say to others, the things that we do. If we work for the glory of God. If we do other things, do all for the glory of God. That is the work of sanctification, being separated from sin, set apart for Christ's service, serving the King in all that we do. And the more we talk of that newness of life that Paul speaks of 2 Corinthians 5:17, this new creation, the more we'll be assured that we are truly those who belong to Christ. And the more we'll feel strengthened to move ahead courageously, resting in God's grace, trusting him for the things that we need to live for the King until the King comes again. And he's going to come again. That's the last thing. But that work of glorification when he comes and will ultimately be glorified, you know, we'll put off these bodies with colds and flu and whatever you're dealing with. You know, aches and pains and surgeries and, you know, we as Christians, don't we look forward to that new day when Jesus comes and the dead will be raised and he says, and you're going to get a new body. I always wonder what that new body is going to be like. It's going to be like Christ's body. But that work of glorification begins now, because the work of glorification is the work that's begun when the Spirit of God's at work in your heart today. And what is the Spirit of God doing in your heart and in your life today in the work of glorification? He is blessing you with the fruit of the Holy Spirit, that spiritual fruit that makes your life fruitful for Christ, glorifying him, that sees it working out in areas like witness bearing to the world in which we live. Glorification is the fruit of sanctification. He makes us become like a fruitful tree. And I would remind you that the Bible uses that analogy of a tree in many places. Remember, especially in the Psalms, we're like a tree planted by the rivers of water and it bears fruit. A tree is a symbol of fruitfulness. And that's what the work of the Holy Spirit is now in our lives, to make us like a fruitful tree. And to make us like that fruitful tree, we have to have roots that go deep. And the trunk has to grow larger and stronger. The branches have to spread out every way and cover those branches with beautiful green foliage. And the blooms need to be there in abundance so that the fruit may be produced. And that's a picture of the fruitful Christian. And the work of the Spirit is to make the Christian that fruitful servant in every way. That works itself out in so many ways, not merely in being a witness bearer. It works itself out in the work that you do in terms of your love and your concern for one another. Look at all of those passages that use those words in the New Testament. One another, love one another, serve one another, be hospitable to one another, pray for one another. When you pray for someone else, that's a work of the fruit of the Spirit bearing fruit in your life. When you call upon God in intercessory prayer for someone else, and for their needs, that's the fruit-bearing Spirit in your life. When you look at that, that's kingdom work. The fruit of sanctification is making us more like Jesus Christ, helping us to fight for the Savior. It may mean we speak up when someone says something and defend the name of the Savior. It may mean that we join those who picket against abortion. I remember those days many years ago. We stood in front of a hospital in Abington, Pennsylvania, and we picketed and picketed and picketed. And I think they're still picketing today because we stood for the life in the womb as opposed to abortion on demand that was going on in that hospital in Pennsylvania, as it does in so many other places. But do you give a voice to what you believe when it comes to abortion on demand in this country, which has a law system that once said it was based on the Judeo-Christian truth, but now denies that truth in God's word completely and endorses wholehearted murder and the abysmal work of abortion in the womb? What about the stand for truth when it comes to marriage and the family? We're bombarded at every hand by homosexuality being something that must be accepted, as well as all of the other aberrations of sexuality in this world and in our society today. Laws are being passed where to be able to say what we're saying today might be considered illegal in places, and we could be, in some places, under pressure to stop saying these things. Are we going to stand and fight for the Savior, and are we going to be faithful to His word? The fruit of the Spirit is that fruit which will enable us to stand for Christ, to fight for the Savior, to give us the grace and the joy and the power that we need to make our lives effective for His service, so that the character of Christ shines in us and the beauty of our Savior from our lives to demonstrate that He is Lord. And He floods our lives with that joy and satisfaction when we devote ourselves to Him, so that we're willing to forsake all for the joy of fellowshipping only with Christ. It's the Spirit empowerment that gives us that ability to stand for Jesus Christ. Now, the emphasis that the Catechism makes in this examination of the work of the Holy Spirit, when we say, I believe in the Holy Spirit, well, what is His work? Well, it's regeneration, conversion, sanctification, and glorification. But the emphasis in the Catechism is you don't receive these benefits without first receiving Christ. Righteousness, holiness, and peace come only through Jesus Christ. So two things must be kept in mind, lest we become unbalanced in our theology, our belief, and our life. First, we must correctly speak, we must biblically speak of the work of the Holy Spirit. What does the Bible say about the work of the Holy Spirit? And the Holy Spirit, according to the Scripture, is the one that exclusively renews the hearts of sinners and transforms them by the power of God to be saved by grace. The Holy Spirit must break down, and does not break down, the barriers of enmity and opposition. And every man who is to learn the ways of God, man must be born again. It's the Holy Spirit that takes those barriers, removes them, destroys them, overcomes them. It's the Holy Spirit who makes us new. That's where we must begin. And then the second thing is, though Scripture teaches that the beginning of grace is the work of the Holy Spirit, God retains the right to demand of us that we will yield to the Spirit's influence. We need to yield to that influence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. There's a story about the great cathedral in Freiburg, Germany. The organist of that celebrated cathedral became old and his fingers lost their touch. His skill was gone. So he made the custodian of the church to be in charge of that great organ and take care of it. One day a visitor came into the cathedral and he asked permission to play the celebrated instrument. It was a glorious organ, but he was refused. The old custodian said this: "No one but myself and the present organist has ever been permitted to touch the organ since Johann Sebastian Bach." After much persuasion, however, the visitor was reluctantly granted permission to play a few notes. He slipped into the seat and touched first one tone and then another, and then he ran his fingers along the keys. And as he did, he filled the cathedral with such wonderful music that the old organist was entranced. He stood spellbound, and when the visitor had finished, the old man came up beside him and said, "What might your name be, sir?" He answered, "My name is Felix Mendelssohn." The old organist often told the story to visitors, and he would end his story by saying this, "And to think I all but missed hearing Mendelssohn play on my organ." Child of God, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? One who is greater than Mendelssohn comes and seeks that permission to play upon the organ of your soul. Are you refusing to let him have way with your instrument? Give him permission to take his place at the keys. Yield the instrument to him. He will fill your life with celestial music and bring your whole being into harmony with the good and the perfect will of God. Amen.